And we're going to look verse by verse through this account this morning and see what God can continue to teach us from Matthew, the ninth chapter. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, Two Desperate People. We have one who was desperate in that his 12-year-old daughter was near death. And in the time frame of this happening, she did die. And then we look at another woman. We look at a woman. Oh, Russ is on the ball. Y'all will probably be glad I found my notes. We have another woman that's, matter of fact, she is also dealing with 12 years. The young lady was 12 years old. This lady had dealt with an issue of blood for 12 years. And so she is desperate. In the fact that she has for 12 years been miserable, unclean, outcast from society. So I do know a man that has this opinion that until a man is desperate to he's the end of his rope, most men won't come to Jesus. So if we're not desperate today, there's probably been a time in our life when we have been desperate. But here's my focus today. And I believe this is the focus for us today. Are y'all interested? We're looking at the seventh, eighth, and ninth miracles in Matthew 8 and 9. And all of them demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ. He has the power to heal, and he has the power to forgive sin. So all of this demonstration of his power is for this fact that he is able to heal, and he's also able to heal spiritually. And today we're going to see that he's able to resurrect the dead. And that's an important thing for us to understand and to know that he has that kind of power. Now, I'm going to preach out of Matthew today. And the reason I'm preaching out of Matthew is because we're going verse to verse through Matthew, but also because Matthew is the most concise account of these two events. Matter of fact, you can go to Mark, the fifth chapter, and you've got about 24 verses that's entailed in this account. You can go to the Luke account in Luke 8, and you've got about 17 verses. And I would encourage you, if this message speaks to you at all today, to read the Mark and the Luke accounts, because they definitely add some things that the Matthew account doesn't have. Now, I want all of you to come to understand this morning. Young people, please look at me for just a second. All young people, look at me, okay? There may be someone here this morning that's desperate, and you don't want to be a part of distracting them. And I want to tell you, without Christ, we are all desperate. Without Christ, we are all headed for a burning hell, an eternity in a burning hell. And so we surely wouldn't want to distract someone in that position and them not be able to hear about the love and forgiveness and the death of Christ on the cross. Amen? So we need to be focused this morning. So we are in this last set of miracles. And these accounts all show, and I've got them in your notes there, four things about Jesus and the power of Jesus. Number one is he has the ability to heal the physically ill. We've seen that. He's demonstrated that. He has power over nature. You remember the storm at sea? The wind was blowing and the sea was raging, and he said, "Wind be still and sea be calm," and guess what happened? It all happened. So he has power over nature. How many inches did it rain in the Carolinas? Well, I can tell you who determined how many inches it rained in the Carolinas. God Almighty did, and when he was ready for the rains to cease, it ceased. God, through Christ, and Christ Jesus, has power over nature. We also found out he has power over demons. Y'all listen to me. The chief demon, Satan himself, does not one thing and has no power that God Almighty allows him to have. And the last thing is, and the important thing this morning, Jesus, somebody say amen, has the power to forgive sins. And we all are desperate because we have no way to deal with our sins unless it is through Jesus. Amen. So the first three miracles that we looked at focused on faith of those that healed, were healed. We especially looked at an extraordinary faith of a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. We saw that. But in beginning in chapter 8, verse 17, we begin to see that Jesus and all of these healings demonstrate something more significant. And here's what Matthew 8:17 says. It says, "This was done, these miracles were performed to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah." And this is what it says. "Jesus, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases." You know the greatest disease that ever was and ever is sin. "And he took our sins upon himself on an old rugged cross and paid a penalty we couldn't pay." Amen? That's exactly what happened. So what Matthew is really saying in Matthew 8 and 9 is that Jesus has the ability to take away our sin and to restore us to spiritual health. And today we find out that spiritual health also includes being raised from the spiritually dead. Did y'all hear that? Without Christ, in our lostness, in our state of depravity that we came from Adam with, we all are dead spiritually and need resurrected. Amen? Jesus has the ability to do that. In all of these miracles, Matthew is demonstrating that Jesus came not so much to take care of our physical needs, somebody say amen, but of our sin problem. Could he take care of all of our physical sins? Yes. Does he always in this life choose to take care of our physical sin and our physical situations and illnesses? The answer is no. He does not always do it in this life. Today we're going to see that Jesus can raise the dead and to heal one that has a continuous flow of blood for 12 years. I want again to ask you, all of you, including our young people, to be considerate of other people this morning. And I can tell you, if you are distracting me from the pulpit, you're probably distracting someone else. So if you need to squeeze an ear or squeeze a hand, I give you parents permission to do just that. So let's look at Matthew 9:18 through 26. While he was saying these things to them, now, what's that talking about? I'll come to that in a second. I want you to think about that. Where did we leave him last week? There was a question about fasting. Remember that? That's where we left him. All right, so it says here, while he was saying these things to him, y'all know what he was doing in when we left him? He was operating in the areas of disputation. He had a dispute going on, and he was dealing with it. He was practicing some apologetics. Are y'all with me? He was explaining to them a question that somebody had. So that's where we're at today. And while this was going on, look what happens. A ruler came in, not a Roman ruler, but a synagogue ruler, a Jew himself came in and knelt before him saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Wow. What faith. What faith did a dad had that a daughter that was about to die could be raised from the dead? What faith. He says, "Lay your hand on her and she'll live." Verse 19. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, my daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. Wow. 12 years, and we're going to see some more details about this. Verse 23. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion. So, y'all got the story now? You got the drift? So he's talking apologetics. He's answering the question about fasting. And then a ruler of the synagogue comes and says, hey, look, I've got a real situation here. My 12-year-old daughter is near death. You need to come. Jesus gets up from that discussion and goes off with him. The disciples are following him. And on their way, this other woman comes, and she has been dealing with an issue of blood for 12 years. And she thinks in her mind, if I can just get close to Jesus, if I can just touch Jesus, I'll be healed. Can you imagine all that Jesus is dealing with at one time? And aren't we glad to know that Jesus is God come in the flesh? And aren't we glad to know that our Almighty God can deal with many issues at one time? Listen, oh, here's what I want you to hear this morning. There are unlimited, desperate people that God has the ability to deal with all at once. So I want you to know this morning, if you're desperate this morning, you're near the right person. And you're in the right place to receive that help that you need for your desperation. And so verse 23, so they get to the house now. You with me? He's dealt with a woman. He's healed her. They get to the house, verse 23. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion, he said, go away for the girl is not dead but sleeping. That's another study sometime. I've never heard anybody to teach and preach on what spiritual sleep and sleeping in this regard means. But I thought to myself, that would be a sermon all by itself and a study all by itself. And maybe we'll go there sometime. So he says, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. You know what that really means? Just get this. She was not yet so dead that her soul had left the body. That's the bottom line for this instance. Her soul had not yet departed the body. And they laughed at him. Whew. In case I forget to tell you this. You don't want to laugh at Jesus. You don't want to laugh at Jesus or disrespect Jesus. Because one of these days you're going to stand before him and he's going to be Almighty Judge. So it would be a serious thing to laugh at Jesus. Now, forgot Abraham's wife's name. Sarah did, didn't she? We can do foolish things, can't we? Let me just throw this in for extra. When we do foolish things, it'd be a good thing to do to get on our knees, ask God to forgive us for our stupidness, and to accept our sincere apologies. And they laughed at him. Verse 25, but when the crowd had been put outside, you know who he put outside? All those naysayers. Those that didn't have faith. He went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. Lord, I pray that this morning you'd teach us from your word. For it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So let's go back to verse 18 and look just a little bit closer. I've already covered with you about while he was saying these things to them, we pick up in the account from one place to another. And a ruler of the synagogue, it says, came and knelt before him. Jairus is his name. You find that out in Mark. You find that out in Luke. He was a synagogue leader. He had come to know Jesus because that's where Jesus came to worship. And obviously, he had come to have great faith in Jesus. Because when he got in trouble, who'd he go to? Let me tell you. You want to know about your spiritual well-being? Who do you turn to when you're in trouble? Come on now. Call your preacher. Call your mama. Call one of your friends. You find out what you really trust in and believe in when you get in desperate situations. And he took the right position. He knelt. I believe the King James says bowed before him. That is the right position to be in. The right position to be in with Jesus is either prostrate or on your knees looking up. And this man found himself in the right position. And a ruler came and knelt before him. So he is coming to him. He's knelt down. And he says this, "My daughter has just died." Now, Mark and Luke say she's not yet died. But on the way, we're going to find out that Mark and Luke says she died. So there's no real discrepancy here, just how somebody saw the situation. A desperate man came to Jesus. How many of us have cried out to God when one of our children or loved ones was in trouble? That's what we do, isn't it? All right, now listen to me. I told you that I think God's going to teach us something at the end. Why do we cry out to God when we have loved ones that are in trouble? That's what we do, right? And normally speaking, the situation that we're talking about are not necessarily spiritual situations. Their marriage is in trouble. Their physical health is in trouble. They've lost a job. They've got kids that are in trouble. But who do we cry out to? We cry out to God. And that's okay, and that's exactly what we should do. I want you to keep that in mind. But he says, "But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." He had faith. And who did he have faith in? Jesus. He says, "Jesus, if you will come and touch her, she will be healed. She will be risen from the dead." That's the kind of faith we've got to have. Isn't it amazing, and we could go back and look at Job, isn't it amazing that God uses our desperation and uses our troubles to draw people to Him? Thank you, Jesus. Because most of us, living a life of ease and luxury, living in America today, would have never gone to God, to Christ for salvation, unless we were somewhat desperate. Verse 19, "And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples." I want you to see Jesus' response when a desperate man comes to him. Y'all see this? "He immediately got up and followed him." Straightway, the King James says, immediately Jesus followed him. Listen, I want you to know that Jesus came to earth for a purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to earth for a purpose. Y'all look at me and listen. You that are a little sleepy, rouse yourself up, okay? Listen to me. He came for a purpose to do the work of his Father. I think this story so much teaches us. Listen, you know what a good worker does? A good worker goes from one task to another. I've got a grandson. I won't tell you which one, but I love to work with him. Because you send him to get a tool, and he doesn't lollygag over to get the tool. He doesn't get through with one job and lollygag over to the next one. He goes from one job to the next with a purpose. I want to tell you, Jesus went about the work of the Father with a purpose. And so do we need to do that. And he immediately got up and went with the man. Verse 20. So he's on the way. He's on task, right? He's on task to heal someone that almost dead. And when he gets there, she's going to be dead. But look what happens, verse 20. "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I touch his garment, I will be made well.'" A woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. I can't imagine it. Many of you can. Mark says that she had spent all her money. She had gone to all kinds of doctors. She had gone to all kinds of places. But you know what her disease did? Just got worse and worse. It progressively got worse. But she knew and she had heard of this one named Jesus. And what she had heard and what she would believe is this: I believe he is so powerful. I mean, he doesn't have to lay his hand on me. He doesn't have to speak to him. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. Listen, that is a demonstration of the power of Almighty God. It's unlimited. And you know what that really means? And it's all persuasive. We don't have to get too close to God to get that kind of power. But I'll tell you how close we got. We got to get to the place that we touch Jesus and Him on the cross. Is that a literal touching? No way, because He's already off the cross and at the right hand of God, right? But we must put our finger on what He has done. Came up behind Him. Wow. The Mark and Luke account says throngs of people. Matter of fact, one of the disciples says, well, we don't know who did that. There are throngs of people out here, and you're saying, who did that? I'm in a crowd. Was following Him. And all of this is going on. And this woman knew she just needed Jesus. You know this woman? She was ashamed. She was an outcast. She didn't want anybody to notice her. You know, there's some desperate people like that. They don't want to stand out in the crowd. They just want to touch Jesus. She didn't want anybody else noticing her. Listen, if you're desperate today, nobody else has to notice you. I don't have to notice you. The people in the church don't have to speak to you. The ushers don't have to be friendly to you. Listen, you just need to touch Jesus. And don't let us hinder you, by the way. She spent all her energy and all of her money. She was weak, anemic, an outcast of society, a religious outcast. She was unclean. She was desperate. Verse 21, for she said to herself, if I only touch His garment, I will be made well. The King James and Mark says, I'll be made whole. A desperate person. She came to Jesus. She had been shut out of the synagogue. She had been cast out of society. Listen to me. I tell the guys at the jail this almost every week. You have no value, I tell the guys in the jail. In the world's eyes, you have no value. But God still sees significance in you. We don't get so far out there that God cast us aside. While we're still here, no matter how far we are out there, while we're still breathing, while we still have an opportunity to believe in and trust in Jesus, because of our badness, we're not cast aside. Because we're outcast of society, we're not cast aside. Matthew 11:28, you know what it says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's no one to go to for spiritual or physical healing. There's no one to go to when you're desperate except Jesus. And He says, come to me. Come to me in faith. Come to me. Psalms 103, 1 through 5. And I want you to just listen. And you may want to look it up. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Listen to this. Who forgives all your iniquity. That's what Jesus does. Who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with the steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Come to Jesus. Verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. So Mark says, knowing, you know what Jesus knew? Power had gone forth from Him. Listen to me. That is significant. You know what happens when you get a hold of an electrical wire? You know power has come from somewhere. Well, let me tell you. Electrical power, I don't care if it's 220 or 440 or whatever the next one is. Steve and Bob could tell you that. I don't know. But you know when electricity comes down the wire and you got a hold of it, right? You know there's power come from somewhere. Listen, that's not even a drop of the bucket to the power that comes from Jesus. Almighty power. Wow. some teaching in this scripture, right? Listen, Jesus knows when you touch Him. Jesus knows when you come to Him in desperation. She snuck up behind Him. Nobody else saw it going on. All of His disciples said, well, how do you expect us to know? You know what that's telling you? When you come to Jesus in faith and knelt down and in desperation, He doesn't miss it. This application of faith was not seen by one man. But her application of faith was seen by Christ. Y'all know that's the only one that counts. We don't have to see your resume. We don't have to see your application. Only Christ does. Once you touch Him, once you hit that send button, He doesn't miss it. We may not get it. It may not be copied to us, right? It doesn't have to be copied to us. He gets it. When we apply our faith in the work of Christ, He gets it. Jesus instantly sees our application. Listen, this application was made in hiding. She was ashamed for anybody to see her make this application. But guess what? Jesus saw it. And that's all that counts. Nobody else has to see you knelt down before God in faith. Christ is going to see it. But I want to tell you, you've got to do that. You've got to kneel down. You've got to make application through faith in the work of Christ on the cross. He says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Your faith, not faith in faith, faith in somebody. Y'all with me? Not faith in your faith. Faith in somebody. Faith in Jesus. You don't have to have faith in your faith. You have to have faith in somebody. And that somebody in her case and in our case is Christ. She had faith in Christ that He could heal her. We have faith in Christ that He paid our penalty on the cross. Amen? Faith in Christ and His work is what healed her physically and today heals us spiritually. And it says, and instantly the woman was made well. And the woman, in King James says, and the woman was made whole from that hour. Instantly and completely. I mean, wow. The flow was stopped. All the side effects of it were gone. Instantly, completely. That's the way it is when we touch Jesus Christ and have faith in His death on the cross for our sins. We are spiritually made whole. All of our sins, all of those side effects to our sins, all those side effects that had affected her are all gone. That scripture in Ezekiel that says, when it talks about you must be sprinkled with clean water, you must be cleansed of all your sin and all your idols and all of those different things that you may have dealt with. Everything is taken care of instantly by our faith in Christ. Does anybody believe that? That's exactly what happens. So what are these healings and these miracles in Matthew pointing to? It's pointing to our spiritual healing, our spiritual salvation. Verse 23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion. You know who this was? Well, it was probably neighbors and friends. But back in these times, they also had professional musicians and mourners that came to help for the mourning. And so Jesus said, he walked into this situation. He observed the situation and He said, you need to get out. He took James and John and Peter with Him. The parents were there. the father that was there, the mother that I'm sure probably agreed that Jesus could heal. And so this is what he walks into. Look at verse 24. He said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. So he said, "Go away." Now remember, I told you that this one that they told, this one that they had laughed at is also the one that the end of time is going to judge the world. Keep that in mind. He told them to go away. She's not dead. And they laughed at him. We need to be careful about that. It's not a wise thing to laugh at Jesus. Verse 25. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And when the crowd had been put outside, it says when the crowd had been put outside, when all the doubters were put outside, Peter, James, and John and her parents remained behind. And it says at that time, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. We'll see this later on with Lazarus, that he spoke and he came out of the tomb. He took her by the hand and the power of God made her alive. I want you to know that even death itself, did y'all listen? Even death itself gives way to the power of Jesus. Did y'all hear me? Even death itself gives way to the power of Jesus. Spiritual death gives way to the power of Jesus. Physical death gives way to the power of Jesus. Because all, and I'm not going to go into it, I've got you the scripture there if you'll look at it, all on one day will be raised from the dead. Those who believe in Jesus to eternal life, those who do not believe in Jesus to eternal damnation. But a time before that has also come in which those who are spiritually dead may be raised spiritually to live forever. Jesus can do all of this. And Jesus is teaching us through these miracles. Matthew is showing us that Jesus has that power. Do you know that if you're here today and have never believed in Jesus, you are spiritually dead? You need to be made alive. Verse 26. And this report, and the report of this went through all that district. People went and told what had happened. Why did they go and tell others what had happened? So that others might see Jesus, that Jesus was God come in the flesh. You know why we talk about what Jesus is doing in our life? You know why we talk about what Christ has done in our life in the past? Is not to bring glory and honor to us, but for other people to see that he can do the same thing in their lives. We must go and tell others about what Christ has done in our life. So let me see if I can wrap this up in just a couple of statements. Church, listen to me this morning. And I'm afraid this is where we are in America. This may be where we even are in the church. If only we were as concerned about eternity as we are about the here and now. Are you with me? If only we were as concerned about eternal matters as we are about physical matters, we'd be much better off. If only people were as eager to be saved as they are to be healed. I've got no problems with cure for cancer, whatever that every year they do. Are y'all with me? They have a big event, raise all kinds of money. I have no problem with that. But that's all dealing with the temporary. What we should really be concerned is about spiritual healing. Only spiritual healing deals with eternity. It's like we don't see past death in this life. I want you to see how a little faith led to healing. I want you to know, y'all look at me, a little faith will save you. When we take hold of what Jesus did on the cross, we are instantly healed, listen, and fitted for heaven. We are never to give over to hopelessness. Those who Jesus might save. Y'all, listen to that again now. We should never give up on anybody. We should never give up on anybody that has become hopeless. We should never do that. We should believe that God is mighty and able to save. Shame on us while somebody is still alive if we give up on God saving them. Just as Christ raised this 12-year-old back to physical life, we need to be praying that God will save our children at an early age. Y'all listen to me. We need to be praying this. This girl was 12 years old. She got raised back to physical life. The younger our children are absolutely converted, are born again, oh my, the troubles that God might keep them from. So look, if your children are getting towards that age of rebellion and obstinance, you need to be praying just as desperately as this man asked Jesus to heal his about-to-be physically dead daughter. You need to be praying just as desperately that your children will be saved from the wrath of God and from the devil before they get very old. The ruler had been trusting in customs, rituals, and religion. Y'all hear me? But in desperation, he turned to Jesus. The woman had trusted in the doctors and the world. Our situation today may be trying. Our hearts may be weak. The world may be a tough place to journey through. It is. Matter of fact, our faith may seem too little to carry us home. But I want us to take courage when we think about and trust His work on that old rugged cross for our salvation. I want you to hear it from me. There's none too bad, none too stained, none too isolated, none too hopeless, none too sin sick for Jesus to save. None. Those without Jesus are in trouble, dead in their trespasses and sin. Somebody say amen. But God is in the business of making such as these alive spiritually. Y'all with me, church? He did it to me. I was spiritually dead, hopeless, have no interest in the things of God, and He saved me. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you, every one of you that are saved today, you hath He quickened who were dead spiritually. Every one of you. Somebody in the commentary on this said, you that were dead and stinketh spiritually, He saved, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Matter of fact, if you want to really see the good news of being saved and being quickened to spiritual life, read Ephesians 2:1-10 when you get home. And I want you to notice in verse 4, when you get to verse 4, and you see in verses 1 through 3 what kind of trouble you're in, I want you to see in verse 4 that it was not something that you did that made you spiritually alive. I want you to look at that. Because I will remind you, if you were spiritually dead, you were dead. And there wasn't anything you could do spiritually. So, praise God, He had to do something. In closing, faith in Christ and His work is what healed her. Faith in Christ and His work on the cross is what heals her. Spiritually, we're talking about the woman. Even death itself gives way to the power of Jesus. Spiritual death is overcome by the power of Almighty God displayed in this text and in the resurrection of Christ. And we'll see others resurrected. One was healed by their faith, the woman. Y'all with me? Her faith healed her. The other was resurrected to life by the faith of her dad. I think this is significant. Hang on now. One was healed by their own faith. The other was healed by the faith of another. We beg and plead for God to do what only He can do. And listen, only God can save. Only God can save. So I want to ask you this question in closing. So how does our faith and the faith of others work today in salvation? Are you with me? How does our faith and the faith of others work today in salvation? Well, we know that no one is going to be healed spiritually without having faith themselves in the work of Christ on the cross. Everybody must have personal faith in the work of Christ on the cross for their salvation. So what's our place? Our place is having faith in Almighty God to save those people and to be praying for them that God would save them. Are y'all with me? That's our place. We can't do it for them. But while yet they have faith, we can have faith that God can and will do His own work of salvation. Now look, in order for that to happen, listen, parents and grandparents and friends, we must be discerning that maybe our kids aren't yet saved. And if they're not yet saved, we ought to be just as desperate about their salvation as this man was about his daughter's physical death. Matter of fact, more so, because one was temporary, one was eternal. So how do you know if your kids are saved? How do you know that your friend's saved? How do you know? Well, got to examine the fruit. Here's three things I've been thinking about this week, knowing I was going to preach this. In their life, is there any love for God? Come on now. Is there any love for God? Is there any love for God's church? Is there any love for God's word? Come on now. Individual? Mom and dad? Friend of another? Come on now. If you know what Christ did here, you will have a love of God. If you know what Christ did here, you'll know that what He did there was to die for His church and to pay a penalty for the people that would be His church. So you know that you'll have a love for others. And you know how you came to all of that? You came to it through the Word. John 8:31 says, "You who were saved by the truth will abide and continue in the truth." I don't care. I don't care if they're 8. I don't care if they're 10 or 12. You will see some evidences that they're saved. And if you don't, you can't count them saved. So for those people, there's some that their faith may be non-existent. They don't have any faith yet. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says, not everyone has faith. So you pray that God would give them faith. For others, they see their situation as desperate and hopeless. They have no hope in Jesus. You can pray for them. You can share about the work of Christ. But what do we know about Jesus? What do we know about Almighty God? We know He's mighty to save. Come on, church. Do we know He's mighty to save? Why don't we hear more? Oh, God, save them. Oh, God, make them born again. Why? I mean, if they had cancer or if they had some terrible thing going on, we'd be praying for God to heal them. There's something wrong with this picture. One's temporary, one's eternal. But we know who saves and we pray for others. Others that are faithless and hopeless that God might reach down and save them. So you know what John 3:16 says? says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's what He did. Would you believe that? Would you trust that? Would you take hold of that for your salvation this morning? Do you know He left heaven? Jesus took our place and paid the penalty of all those who would trust and believe in Him and His work. There's no way to work your way into heaven. Why don't you just trust in the One who was perfect? Why don't you just trust in Christ and His work on the cross? And why don't you trust that His works will be counted towards you? So why would we not look to Jesus and Him lifted up on the cross for our sins? Wow. Hopelessness, desperation, no faith. Well, then that's the place we come in, isn't it? That we can pray for them. Why would we not then repent and turn to Christ for salvation? And I'll tell you, because the love of the world and the things of the world have a tremendous hold upon us. Well, you've been very patient this morning as we look at the power of God Almighty demonstrated through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've got a couple of more of these to look at. We'll look at the last two next week. And then the last part of chapter 9, we'll look at Jesus saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." So that's kind of where we're at. We've got two more, the healing of a man that couldn't speak, and I think a healing of a man that couldn't hear, maybe. I forgot exactly which one. Lord, we thank You for the day. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that the power that of Almighty God has been demonstrated in Matthew 8 and 9 through His work here on earth. So we pray today that if there's someone here that's desperate, that they know that they're spiritually lost and headed for eternal destruction, we pray that today You would grant them faith, that they might repent and believe in the work of Christ on the cross, accept His work on their behalf, to be saved. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's not good to not find my notebook when I get up there. It's not good when you don't find it there either. Tom, where you at? Tom here? You sneak out. Russ, would you go next door and see if it's on the counter over there in there, laying on the...